Before we get started, let me give you a little update on the Bible. We were able to make some additional last-minute changes to get things really, really good, and we got all of those in. There was a little over a dozen of them. And that saves us from someone having to write us later and say, look what I found. See. But I just want to remind everyone that it took 11 editions of the King James Version before they got all the typos out. So, you know, we can relax with that. So, Dolores was reading an article in the paper about lead in printed material coming from China. So she said, Fred, look at this article. You better check out and see if they have lead in the ink over in China where it's being printed. So I immediately got on the phone and talked with Bob Ellsworth, and he sent off an email to Don Junovich. Yeah, it was an article in the paper. Yeah, that was 23rd of December. So, anyway, as far as I know, there is no lead in the ink. So yesterday I sent the message, go ahead and start printing, provided there is no lead in the ink or the gilding. Gold gild on the edge. So, yeah, we are having the bookmarkers and how to mark your Bible. So let me give you a little information on that right now so we can have it recorded so you can hear it first, so you can look around and you can begin preparing for how you're going to mark your Bible, because we have very high quality thin French Bible paper, which is excellent paper for those of you who've seen the dummy copy. And the dummy copy had nothing printed in it, which is the perfect Bible for dummies, because they don't want to hear anything from God. But when I went down to Phoenix two Sabbaths ago and went over and had dinner at Leon and Carol Ritchie's house, and I was showing them the Bible and so forth, the dummy Bible, and I was telling them that we're going to have this little description on how to mark your Bible, they said, well, we have the perfect pen for marking. It doesn't bleed through at all. So I said, oh, what is it? So and I said, well, where can you get it? Is it something that everyone can purchase without too much difficulty? They said, yes. So let me tell you about it. You can get it at Office Max, Office Depot, probably Staples, and it is called the Ultra Steel, and it is manufactured by Zebra, Z-E-B-R-A, Zebra. And they gave me some fine point, and we tried it on the pages, and it works really great. And then they showed me their Bibles where they marked in the margin, and they have been for years. No bleed through, really great. So, Ultra Steel, and the stock number is F301, produced by Zebra. F301 Ultra, ballpoint pen. It is made in Japan. Now, another suggestion, because as I was talking to Wayne Stenhouse yesterday, he said, boy, he said, I got a lot of notes to transfer over from my old Bible. So I said, well, let me give you another suggestion you can consider. Get yourself a manila file folder for 8.5 by 11 paper and just cut it in half where it's folded. And then take on the page you're going to mark and put it behind it, then close the page down on it, and then do all of your note transferring, and it's going to keep it from indenting into the next page. So you'll be able to have all your notes put on in a good way. So you might think about that. See, because we actually have a wider margin in it than a wide margin on my Oxford Wide Margin Bible. We have a 1.1-inch margin on the sides and a little more at the top and a little more at the bottom. So you'll have plenty of room to mark. Plus, we have a really good center column reference that is loaded with material. Plus, we have a lot of places where we have footnotes at the bottom and so forth to help along with that. Now, if you want to use a highlighter, now I'm going to put the information on a 4x6 card, which will be in the front of every Bible. In the front of every Bible, they're going to put the bookmarker with the page number for all of the books, since the original order that it should be in is far different from the one that you're used to, and you're following along with a sermon and I say, go here, you won't know where to go, especially in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is just kind of like a deck of cards, and then stuffed together in the wrong order. So what I may do in my next letter, I may give a copy of the table of contents for the Bible, yes, I think I will do that, and that way then you can get the order of the Bible. Now, one way you can learn where they are is maybe memorize the new order, and that might help you. But with the bookmarker, whenever I say turn at a such and such a place, if you have the bookmarker right close at hand, you can pick it up, look at the page number, and be able to go right to it without any trouble. So we have those last things that we are going to do with it. And it's all ready to go. They have already been working on the lambskin leather covers. I don't know if they have started the presentation box or the soft cover yet, but we'll find out with it. Now, when will you get it? Well, I don't expect that I will not have the initial shipment of books sent over to me, which will be random copies taken off the final run where they are putting the Bible together in its final form. But I want them to take random samples and send them to me. And so I will get those, I expect, the third week in January. And also to mention, we're having it triple bound. Yeah. Smice-stitched and stitched and glued. Now, the reason is because on the first printing of the New Testament in its original order, they had a malfunction in the smice stitching of it, and we found out later that the operator knew that one of the needles had broken, and it was the needle, the last needle before you come to the end of the page. So as we were turning it, we could see you could turn this whole section up. And as it turned out, the few that we got the binding came apart very quickly. So this is why we're insisting that we have it done this way and really have made sure that they're going to do it that way. So you will have a binding which will last you however long it is until Christ returns that will last. So you have A number one paper, A number one triple binding, A number one leather, lambskin, leather handcrafted cover. And then on the soft edition, then we have the artwork that is the same as on the presentation box. And when you open it, when you receive it, you're going to be very surprised at the gold stamping on the lambskin cover. Even those who deal in it over there in China have never done a lambskin covered book of any kind. So this is really, really going to be something. And all of you who have seen the lambskin covers, you just know how good it is and how good it feels and so forth. So we want to get this information to you on how to mark your Bible and take care of it. So remember, for the ballpoint pen, this ballpoint pen, you may have to pay a little extra for it. I think it's about 8 1/4 with tax, but you get two pens. And it's ballpoint. Now, do not get, please, a roller point pen, because I have one of those here, and a roller point pen has liquid ink in it, and the liquid ink will immediately run through the paper. Likewise with the highlighter. You cannot take just an ordinary highlighter, say you have yellow and you want to mark it highlighter, because it will immediately bleed through because of the nature of the ink. That's why the Z-Bright. Now, you can get those at Bible Bookstore for the markers. You can get a marking kit with a marking pen and a ruler for about $8. Z-Bright, B-R-I-T-E. The reason you need those is because of the thinness of paper in with the Bibles, that even the Bible industry has made the ink which will not bleed through the thin paper. So you can look at that. Then, if it's difficult for you financially, what you can do, there is one pen that I would recommend that is also a ballpoint pen, which is not very expensive, and it is produced by Bic, B-I-C, Bic. Fine point accounting pen or fine point writing stick. Yeah, those are less than a dollar. Less than a dollar. I think you can get a box of 12 for like, you know, $2.99, and that'll serve you on into the kingdom of God. So this way, then, you can take care of your Bible and mark it well and use it as a study tool. Now, people have asked us, well, are we going to produce a Bible without commentary in it? Well, maybe later, but at the present time, you don't want to come out and say, okay, here's the first time that there's ever been a Bible in its original order, and have no commentary in there. Why haven't we had one? What was the old order? What is the new order? And why the new order? And why the old order was wrong? But you see, as astonishing as it may appear, the Bible we have, though it's the whole Bible, still has the mark of Rome on it, even though it's a Protestant Bible. Because the order of the books is the order that Jerome in the 400s fashioned out when he translated into Latin for the Roman Catholic Church. So now we will be completely free from any stamp of Rome on anything that we do, and especially with the commentary. Because there is going to be no quarter given for false interpretations. So we've improved a couple places in the New Testament, maybe half a dozen modifications of the text. But the question was asked, have we taken care of 1 John 5? Let's turn there, because I have 1 John the 5th chapter, because I have a extended footnote. 1 John 5. And we will have this footnote also in the Bible, carried right on through. Now let me read to you 1 John 5, where this is the perhaps maybe the earliest entry that was put in there concerning putting the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son together to make it look like there's a Trinity. And by the way, we have Ender a summary in the back why you cannot have the Trinity. We also have the explanation of Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord." And we have modified Mark 12:29 to reflect the same thing, and we have an appendix showing both of those. Now, likewise here. So, as one man was commenting, this is the first Bible that is ever produced which has eliminated any reference to the Trinity. And it's like one famous preacher, I think his name is Hagee. I heard him speak on the Trinity. He says, "Well, now the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but I believe it." And that's about the way that he spoke, because he's very bombastic. And they point to the King James, so let's read the King James first, so we can see the incorrect translation of it. And actually, there was an inserted verse going into it. Now, let me just clarify something for you, because Erasmus, who assembled the Greek text, and I think it's very interesting when you look at the compilation of the Bible from the original language, the history of it coming up to the time of the Reformation, William Tyndale and Erasmus was before him. But God used all Israelites. And I think that's interesting. And as I mentioned before, William Tyndale may probably have been a Levite or maybe even a descendant of the priesthood, because he came from Wales, where is the highest concentration of Levites. That's why they're so good in their a cappella singing. And I forget where I read it, but there was someone who commented on the Welsh language of Gaelic and said it was almost like a cognate of Hebrew. And so when William Tyndale was translating the Old Testament, he says, "I'm amazed at this, that Hebrew goes together with English better than Greek." And of course, I talked about how we got to where we are with William Tyndale. Now, let's come here to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and let's read it here in verse 6 through 8. In the King James first. Verse 6. No, let's go back to verse 5. "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that is believing or believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And of course that belief means with your entire life and being and continuously so doing. Not just a profession of it, you see. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." Now notice, verse 8, "There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Well, after you take out what was added, verse 7, this was added. Why does there need to be a witness in heaven? A witness is for what? A witness is from God for people on earth. Now, the heavens which God has created is a witness, but God doesn't need a witness to convince him of anything. So here's the verse they added. "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." And this is where they turn to say, see, the Bible says there is a Trinity. But even Erasmus, he did not put that in because he knew it was added, and he reluctantly put it in, I think, to keep himself from being killed prematurely. So he put it in. Well known that it came from say, the 9th century A.D., 11th century A.D., etc. Now, let's read the proper translation of it. And then you can read the footnote explaining the details about it. Let's come back here to verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Now here's the correct translation. For there are three that bear witness on the earth. The verse that says bear witness in heaven was added by those who were so desperate to prove that the New Testament taught a Trinity that they added it in there. And all scholars know that. Now notice, verse 8. There are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three witness unto the one. Now that's what it says in the Greek literally. But what is it talking about? The one, so I put in italics, truth. See? The one truth. Now, as explained in the footnote here, that this didn't come in, maybe it was even Jerome who put that in there, because the footnote shows that in 404 A.D., and that's when Jerome was putting it together. Some say it was later, but some say it may have been earlier, but we don't know exactly. But it couldn't have been much more than A.D. 350, A.D. 385, if I can get the numbers together here. Okay. Let's just read the footnote so we have it in the record. The King James Version contains an additional verse, because this verse and the following verse in John's epistle, this added verse in the KJV was not present in the original Greek manuscript of the New Testament, as the following commentary explains. Between verses 7 and 8, six Greek manuscripts, MS is abbreviation for it, introduce a gloss, which then is an addition to the text not found in other manuscripts. And the authorized version, that is the KJV, translates as, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. However, the earliest of these Greek witnesses, all of which depend on an earlier Latin tradition, can be dated to the 12th century. The Old Latin is the only ancient version to include the words, and then with the variations between the manuscripts. But although the evidence is not entirely clear, the passage seems to be unknown in these texts before the 8th century. It does not appear in Jerome's definitive edition of the Vulgate, 404 A.D., even if some other manuscripts of the Vulgate contained the addition. The earliest extra-biblical writer to show knowledge of the section is Spanish heretic Priscillian, who died in 385 A.D., when quoting from this part of John in his Latin Book Apology. None of the Greek fathers quote the words. Despite this slight manuscript attestation, the inclusion remained in the Vulgate and has survived into the authorized version, the King James Version. In most modern translations, the words have disappeared from the text altogether. Then the footnote continues on the next page. This section, which is in any case, interprets the thought of the passage is clearly an interpolation, which then is an addition to the original text. Presumably, it represents an attempt on a part of those in the 3rd and 4th centuries who were preoccupied with understanding the doctrine of the Trinity to explain this text in a Trinitarian manner. What may have begun as a marginal gloss or notation in the margin of the text of the Latin manuscript then became incorporated in the text and was eventually translated back into the Greek in some Greek manuscripts. So, this, as the one man noted, that this is the only Bible which expunges the Trinity references out of it. And then we have, as you have in the full version of the New Testament, we have the exegesis of John 14, 15, and 16, and going through showing that one of the leading scholars, Wallace is his last name, points out that there was absolutely no basis for translating the places in John 14, 15, and 16 as he and whom, because the Greek does not support that translation, period. And I had the one word, ekinos, translated that one, because that's what it really means in John 14, 15, and 16, instead of he. I had that translated before I verified it with his book on Greek syntax. So, with the things that we've mentioned here, this will be a Bible which upholds Father and the Son and takes away the Trinity. For that reason, it may not be sold in Protestant Bible bookstores. But anyway, the new translation of the Old Testament will read better than the King James, be more accurate than the King James. It will not be quite as literal as Everett Fox's shocking Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But it will be very, very accurate, and it will be more readable and more accurate than the King James. That doesn't mean it's perfect, because no translation is perfect. And we've probably had at least no less than 15, but as many as 25 people proofreading. But that still doesn't guarantee we have all of, you know, any typos out of there. But we have made the maximum tour de force to do it. So that gives you an update on the Bible. I probably won't have my initial copies until about the middle of January at the best. So this means by time they're shipped, we'll start mailing, say, the first week in February, so you'll have yours before Passover. Now, speaking of Bibles being printed in China, here's a headline from one of the news put out from, where is this? This is Amity Printing. It says, last week the Amity Foundation celebrated the production of 50 million Bibles in 20 years by Amity Printing Company, APC, as of September 11th, 2007. Representatives of churches in China, the United Bible Societies, ecumenical partners, and representatives of government departments attended the event. 43 million copies of the complete Bible were produced for mainland China, among them copies in Braille and 8 minority languages, while the remaining 7 million were exported to over 60 countries around the world. In 2006, Amity printed 3.5 million Bibles. No small potatoes. However, the new factory built outside the eastern city of Nanjing will soon produce 1 million copies a month. APC is expected to supply one quarter of all the world's Bibles by 2009. Amity Printing is a joint venture between a Chinese Christian charity and the UK-based United Bible Societies, and is already printing up to 800,000 Bibles a month. 80% of them are distributed to officially approved churches across China. Some 600,000 Bibles a year are exported to the UK and 1.2 million Bibles to the United States. Ironically, religious freedom remains tightly restricted in China, and smuggling unauthorized Bibles can lead to jail. The English version of their website needs an update, but here it is anyway. It is www.amityprinting.com/englishweb/e1st.htm. So there you go. Now, those of you who want a small Bible, let me read this news item to you. Jerusalem, which now we have the tiniest Bible in the world, thanks to nanotechnology. Israeli scientists have inscribed the entire Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible onto a space of less than one-half the size of a grain of sugar. The nanotechnology experts in Technion Institute in Haifa say the book was etched on a surface that measures less than 0.01 square inch. That's 1/100th of a square inch. They chose the Jewish Bible to highlight how vast quantities of information can be stored on minimum amounts of space. It took us about an hour to etch 300,000 words of the Bible, that is the Old Testament, onto a tiny silicone surface, Ohid Zohar, the university's scientific advisor for educational programs, told the Associated Press. The Technion's microscopic Bible was created by blasting small particles called gallium ions at an object that then rebounded, causing an etching effect. When a particle beam is directed toward a point on the surface, the gold atoms bounce off and expose the silicon layer underneath, just like a hammer and a chisel, Zohar said. He said the technology will be used in the future as a way to store vast amounts of data on biomolecules and DNA. The tiny Bible appears to be the world's smallest. However, for an actual Bible made of paper, very, very thin paper, the previous smallest known copy of the Bible measures 1.1 inches times 1.3 inches times 4 points of an inch thick and weighs 4/10 of an ounce and contains 1,514 pages, according to the World Records of Guinness, spokeswoman Armelius Espinosa said. The tiny text obtained by an Indian professor in November 2001 is believed to have originated in Australia. So the Bible you're going to get is going to be a wee bigger, but it's going to be readable, and we are also going to put it out on a disc electronically. So that gives you a Bible update of where we are. Thanks. Bye-bye. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.